Lord, may all the, by the brightness of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, David Stewart preached on the topic of teachability. He described how teachability requires time and vulnerability, and above all, the mercy of God in teaching us, in reaching out to us to teach us. In a similar vein, today's readings address persistence and integrity in what has been taught. As Paul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, we are to hold fast to what is attained, to press on and imitate the example of those who walk with Jesus. I'm going to get just the preaching cliche out at the very beginning of the service. I'm going to quote from that great fountain of sermon illustrations, The Lord of the Rings, and J.R.R. Tolkien. In one of the first chapters of The Lord of the Rings, the main character Frodo learns that he has inherited a magical ring from his uncle Bilbo. It's a ring that destines him for danger, for sacrifice, and ultimately for transformation, although he doesn't realize it at first of how much he'll be transformed by this experience. And so in conversation with the wizard Gandalf, I can't believe I said the wizard in the middle of the sermon, but the wizard Gandalf, he admits fear in accepting this responsibility, and he says, of course, I have sometimes thought of going away, but I imagined that as a kind of holiday, a series of adventures like Bilbo's, or perhaps better, ending in peace. Now, among his fellow creatures, the hobbits, Frodo had greater courage than most, and yet his aspirations were more along the lines of a vacation or an adventure ending in peace, not in sacrifice, in courage, integrity, and transformation that lay ahead, although he would show himself ready to that challenge. Now, this isn't to demean vacation or rest. A Sabbath is a gift from God, and vacations may be gifts for us as well. But still, vacation isn't a very good metaphor for life in Christ. The Bible wouldn't be worth reading if it were merely a description of the peaceful vacation of God's people. Scripture is the revelation of God's mercy and salvation to his people. It's a story of how God frees us from slavery. He leads, protects, and sustains us through the wilderness by his Spirit, and leads us into paradise by the path of his Son, Jesus. It is a story of God's faithfulness and an exhortation for us to press on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the book of Genesis, God made a covenant with Abraham, with this wandering nomad, to make him the father of many nations, to give him a land of his own, and to bless the nations through him and his offspring. God took Abraham, a man who was accustomed to the wilderness, and promised him a land that would be to him like a garden to him and his children. And so, fittingly, from several different angles, today's reading summarized that history of God's relationship with Abraham and his children through that metaphor of a vineyard. In Isaiah 5, we have a love song to the Lord that laments the failure of a well-loved vineyard, the house of Israel. In spite of every advantage and skill of cultivation given by its master, the vineyard produced fruit that was unfit for wine. So wasn't God justified in judging his people by their fruit? What more was there that he could have done? What kind of cultivator persists in cultivating vines that produce sour grapes? Isaiah prophesied in a time when the kings and the people practiced evil and were turning away from God. The division and the wickedness of God's people was like a vineyard that only produced sour grapes. Being within the vineyard was of advantage, but only to those who would flourish in producing its fruit. But instead of good fruit, this vineyard only produced wild fruit. And so the vineyard would return to wilderness. Its walls and its towers and its hedge would be torn down. God would even deny the vineyard the rain. Commentators draw attention to a Hebrew pun in this passage in verse 7 that emphasizes the sad state of affairs. Verse 7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting." And he looked for justice, the word being mishpat. But behold, bloodshed, the word mispach. For righteousness, the word sedacha. But behold, an outcry, seacha. Like the difference between wild grapes and good grapes, the appearance and the sound of these words is very similar, but their true character couldn't be more different. I'm sure most of us have had that unpleasant experience of seeing what looks like a good piece of fruit and then biting into it to find that it's mealy or sour or overripe. And that's the image that is meant to be conveyed here. Likewise, in Psalm 80, the psalmist prays that God would remember and restore his beloved people. God had preserved and multiplied Jacob's sons in Egypt. Like a vine, he had transported them and transplanted them to Canaan and caused them to flourish in the land. But now, in bloodshed and in outcry, the vineyard was ravaged by wild pigs, and the garden was being swallowed up again by the wilderness. And the people's enemies and their neighbors laughed amongst themselves, even raiding the people as someone plucks fruit over a broken down wall. And so three times we hear the psalmist pleading, "Restore us, O God, let your face shine upon us that we may be saved." Finally, in today's reading from Matthew, Jesus was speaking with the religious leaders, confronting them and their unbelief. Using this well-established metaphor of the vineyard, Jesus told them a parable of Israel's past, culminating in their present, ending in the rejection of him, the Son of God. Like the master of a vineyard, God had established his people in the promised land and made them tenants over it. Like a well-established vineyard, God gave his people a good and a well-protected land with the righteous rules of the law as a boundary against the lawlessness of their neighbors. Yet when the master came to gather fruit from his vineyard, his servants, the prophets, were rejected again and again, even killed by the tenants. This happened not once, but many times. Finally, the master sent his son, saying, "They will respect my son." But the rebellious tenants saw this as an opportunity to take the vineyard for themselves once and for all, and they threw out the son and killed him. Jesus' parable was an invitation to his enemies. Could they recognize themselves as these rebellious tenants, and would they repent? They were rebellious people who did not produce the fruit of the kingdom. They were like their forefathers who killed the prophets and were even now conspiring to kill the son, presuming that they could keep the inheritance for themselves. Like the cornerstone upon which everything else is built, there is no other foundation for the kingdom of God than Jesus. False foundations would be crushed, and those who tried to build upon him without conforming to Jesus' character would break to pieces. In today's reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians, we should keep in mind that Paul wrote it from prison. Usually we think of prisoners being the ones who need encouragement, but as Deacon Joe taught us several weeks ago, the circumstances in which Paul was writing were very dire indeed. He was a man awaiting judgment from Rome, perhaps even awaiting a death sentence. As he personally endured suffering for his identity with Christ, his encouragement to the Philippians to press on, to hold true to what we have attained, and to walk according to the example we have in us, takes on much greater significance. For Paul, to press on was to endure suffering and scorn. To hold true to what we have attained was to deny the privilege and the self-justification that might come of his lineage, his circumcision, and his conformity to the law. And to walk according to his example was not arrogance on Paul's part, but a reminder that to follow in the path of Christ brought Paul to prison. Not that he wished the Philippians to join him in prison, but that his imprisonment demonstrated the integrity of him and others who taught them. As before, the dangers of compromise and apathy and earthly appetite still threatened God's people. As the psalmist cried out to the Lord, As Isaiah sang his lament, Paul too called out to others to repent through his own tears. Do not walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, for their end is destruction. Press on to hold true to what we have attained and to walk according to the example you have in us. The gospel to Paul was not a description of a peaceful vacation of God's people, but a revelation of God's mercy and salvation. A story of how God frees us from slavery, leads, protects, and sustains us by his Spirit, and leads us into paradise through the path of his Son, Jesus. And so Paul, Isaiah, and the psalmist rightly cry and exhort us to press on towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wild grapes do not produce good fruit on their own, but must first be grafted into a good vine, in order that they might bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And that is the good gift that God has given to all, but especially to us as Gentile believers. So we are to bear good fruit, and don't just keep up appearances like wild grapes in a vineyard. For a sour grape may look good, but it is certainly revealed by its character. We are to hold fast to what we have attained and flourish together in imitations of those who have the mind of Christ, like Paul, abiding in the vine of the Lord. To press on and hold true to what we have attained. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus is not merely paradise when you die, but transformation of your thoughts and desires so that in hunger and in thirst for righteousness we shall be satisfied. And to walk according to the example you have in us is to walk in faith. To beware of those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. To beware of those who call evil good, who set their minds on earthly things and glory in their shame, for their end is destruction. To imitate those instead who bear fruit in keeping with repentance and those who suffer for righteousness' sake. So repent and turn to the Lord. Hold fast to the ways that God has borne fruit in your life. Turn away from those words and actions that produce anger, envy, apathy, or inflame sinful desires. For the go forth that we receive at the end of each of our services is a commissioning to transformation, not to vacation. Faith is not merely spiritual resources to cope, but the assurance of things unseen so that we might press on in integrity towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. For as Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.